description of an angel and what this particular angel was doing. In fact, there are two angels mentioned there. Daniel 10. Beginning in verse 4. Daniel 10, beginning in verse 4. In the verses just before that, Daniel had been fasting for a long time, 3 weeks. And then verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. Now down to verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Then verse 20. So he said to me, Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. Now we'll talk a little bit about the meaning of that in a moment, but let's turn now to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Beginning in verse 4. Speaking about Jesus Christ after his return to heaven, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father, and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, Let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same. Your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. I remember standing in Iran in 1975 on the shores of that Tigris River and watching hopelessly and helplessly as Margie and her camper and the dhow that she was on drifted away from the dock out into that river. I was utterly helpless to do one thing about that because of the political situation, the guard. Bob and I were standing there, but we couldn't do one thing. And there was a wave of helplessness that just washed over me. And last Tuesday morning, I watched Sherry Beasley and her mother and a few friends, friends of Danny Beasley, as they sat in front of a box called a casket, caught up in a situation that they were utterly powerless, helpless, to do one thing about. The current of circumstances just carried it away. And last Wednesday afternoon, I went with the father into the intensive care ward to visit his 25-year-old son, strong, handsome man, over 6 feet, 200 pounds, Marine. Couldn't even blow through a straw. The accident that he'd just been through. People caught up in the overwhelming current of circumstances and just helpless to do anything about it. And all of us are caught up in that kind of thing in some way or another. The threat of a nuclear war. What can we do? We're just swept along in the current. And we're hopeless and helpless. A cosmicide. The whole world being blown up. Forces beyond our control. But God is speaking to that point here in Hebrews, this first and second chapter. These powers that are beyond our control. But he's saying there is something you can do about that. And he's pointing to what that something is. 2 weeks ago, I began this series in the book of Hebrews by pointing out the three obstacles or the three threats that were the Jews found as a real problem to them in trusting Jesus Christ, the people that he was writing to, and us, the three threats. The threat of facing God in the person of Jesus Christ and the offense of the very idea that he had died the shameful, despicable death on the cross, that's a threat. Facing God in the person of Jesus Christ. The threat, second, of being changed by God. The novelty of a life-changing relationship with God. as compared with the old traditions, the annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem, the cutting up of those sacrifices and the burning of them there, as we were just hearing about it in the book of Leviticus, the feasts, the threat of losing the security of all that that meant. And they'd been doing it for so many, many years. And the threat of having no priest to do my praying for me, my worshiping, and my sacrificing. The three threats that were facing those people at the very idea of trusting in Jesus Christ to accomplish these things for them. And some of those same threats, of course, are our own. And the single word that summarized the whole book of Hebrews that we'll find over and over again as we go on through it in the weeks ahead, the word better. Better. Last week, God was explaining how Jesus Christ was better than the prophets. Superior to the prophets. Simply because He is the Son of God. They're talking about God, but He's the very Son of God. Who could know God better than a son? Because He is the brightness of God's glory, has the same relationship to God that a sunbeam has to the sun. Most directly tied to Him. And the express image of His person. He is the character of God among us. And for these reasons, Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. He's the best one to communicate God's thinking towards us and to reveal God's character among us. All of that in the first four verses. Now from verse 5 on, God's explaining how Jesus Christ is better than the angels. Being so much better than the angels, He says it there in verse 4. And the NIV says, He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. And from here on, the writer is comparing Jesus Christ to the angels and showing how He's better than they are. Before the angels, He's their creator. Above the angels, He's their king. They're His subjects. Closer than the angels, He's His son. He's a son. A son of the Father. And our first reaction to that is, how interesting. So what? Angels? Angels? So what? That's a dead issue today. But it wasn't to the Hebrew mind. They're very real and very practical. Very, very powerful influence in the realm of nature and in the realm of providence. And I pray that we'll see how they are important to us today too. Because some of these powerful influences, we don't call them angels, that just sweep us along in the current of events. Political, economic, domestic, they just sweep us along. We don't call them angels. But in the realm of nature, for example, the Jews saw the angels as those who controlled fire and wind and water. And God describes them in His book as the controllers of the elements. In Genesis, the third chapter, for example, God put an angel at the entrance of the Garden of Eden to keep man out after he had turned his back on God. And it says he had a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. That was a sword of fire. And it was angels who called down lightning and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah that they would be destroyed. And in Hebrews 2, verse 7, as we just read it there a minute ago, we read about how He makes His angels winds and He makes His servants flames of fire. Angels as fire, angels as wind. And it was that fire that burned up Gideon's sacrifice when he brought it out there that day. And then he said, "Alas, O my Lord, for I have seen an angel of God face to face." He thought he would die. And God said to him, "You're not going to die. I have a purpose for you." But it was the angel that touched the rock that caused the fire to blaze up. And all through the Old Testament, God describes how His angels controlled and used the elements of nature to protect and to provide for God's people. Look at it carefully, and you'll find over and over again that the angel protected. He used the fire, He used the wind, He used the water, the elements, to protect His people. And in the New Testament too, the angels rescued the apostles in prison, sent an earthquake in that particular case. The angels in the book of Revelation control the fire and the wind and the water. Today we smile at the nativity of these, and we say that's a little bit superstitious to think that angels are there. We don't fear that kind of thing. All we fear are the H-bombs, the nuclear war. And incidentally, every time you see the campaigns having to do with nuclear action, reread them and see whether or not it is not fear, stark naked fear, that motivates the reasoning in most cases. Reread those statements towards the abolition of nuclear war and see if it isn't fear, and you'll find that it is. And yet, as we look back at what it is that causes that H-bomb explosion, the A-bomb explosion, the nuclear war, the valence bonds, the affinity bonds, the bonds of electrical attraction, which cause the positrons and the neutrons and the protons to group and to fission or to fuse with the uncontrollable destruction of a nuclear holocaust. One of those professors up at Purdue said a few years ago, and he was teaching graduate school classes, but he said, I like to take the freshman class, and I'll point this out to them. And he says, I've done it every year now for several years. I'll point this out to them. I'll say, this particle of electricity in such and such a band here now appears in this band down here. He says, a good question as to why it appears here and then appears down here. So he says, every once in a while in my lectures, I'll just say, well, this particle puts itself out of existence at point A and puts itself into existence in point B. He says, I'll just glance up to see how many of the students will lay their pencil down and sort of have a little bit of a puzzle on their eye. Because he says, we don't know. We don't know. When we look into the heart of the atom, we don't know. The old fathers, of course, used to argue about how an angel could get from point A to point B without traversing the distance between. That was the philosophical argument. They said, we have exactly the same question inside the atom today. And these powers inside the atom, which are so powerful, and we feel so helplessly caught up in the volcanic eruptions and the lightnings and the explosions, just as much as Abraham and Adam and Gideon did. And to all these, God is saying right here, we're not just locked into a world of mechanical laws of cause and effect, a closed system. We are not locked helplessly and hopelessly as victims of a closed system. There are beings called angels. They do control these forces that we are still trying to understand. But the important thing for you to know is that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, is the one who controls the angels. They're the controllers, but he's their controller. And that's those are the angels of nature, but now we come to the angels of providence. The winds of political intrigue and circumstance, of wars and elections and economics in the world. Christ referred once to the guardian angels of children. That children are cared for by angels. Many have suspected that dreams or intentions, intimations, ideas may be caused by angels. In the Old Testament, the angels brought the messages to the prophets. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, the word vision or burden is very often tightly related to the one who brought the vision or the one who shared the burden. The instance here that we've just read in Daniel, the 10th chapter, where both Gabriel and Michael came to Daniel on the banks of the Tigris River. But he was delayed for 21 days because he was resisted by the prince of the Persian kingdom until Michael could come to help him. We know that at that particular time, according to secular history, the king of Persia was a mighty power. And he was not particularly interested in promoting the purposes of God on earth at that time. Daniel was helplessly caught up. He was a prisoner in Babylon, capital of the Persian Empire. He couldn't do one thing. But here was the angel who was battling to get through with a particular message, and said that he wasn't able to do anything until Michael came along to support him and help him. And then he was able to come through. And because of scriptures like that, and because of the fog at Dunkirk, and there are some of you who were around during that fog at Dunkirk, I realize that every year it's more and more of us who were here and fewer of us who weren't. but the fog came in at the invasion of Dunkirk at just the right time. And there were literally thousands of troops whose lives were saved by that, Allied troops, on the day of that great invasion. The best exegetes in the world today, as they're studying angels in terms of the Old Testament and the New Testament, I'm talking about sound, solid scholarship, are talking about national angels, influences of civil government in the lives of the citizens of that particular nation, influences of world government in the lives of people living in the world today. National angels? Influences having to do with the economics and the domestic welfare? National angels. Influences at the political level. The death angel, of course, in Egypt or in Russia, who causes an assassination or allows it to take place at the very time when it does. Or in the United States. It's not just political expediency behind all that are angels of providence, but behind the angels of providence is Jesus Christ. Dr. Schaefer calls it the flow of history. But then he too, I happen to know, goes back to these scriptures, which point out that things don't just happen. And here God's saying that he uses angels in order to bring about his purposes in the life of a nation. The Jews were in danger of worshiping these angels, the angels controlling the natural elements, or the angels in terms of providence, worshiping fire. There were many people who worshiped fire, and they worshiped wind, they worshiped water, they worshiped the volcanoes. Some worshiped the angels who controlled these elements. Just as there are some today who would worship the science who creates the A-bomb and the H-bomb, or the stars. And did you ever put together that thought? That as we go further out into space, and as astrophysics becomes more and more of a department in our thinking, astrology begins to become more popular, that people are worshiping the means. But here again, God's saying, there are angels who are my means of directing and controlling. There are angels, and I do use them. But would you please get your eyes off the ends and even the means, and get your eyes on the one who is the blessed controller of all those things. You're not in a closed system. If you get your eyes off the system and get your eyes onto the one who controls the system. He says, I can explain how it is that I control them, but would you please look behind them and the angels who do have influences with them to me? Would you please get your eyes on me, the Christ who controls the controllers? God uses seven Old Testament quotations in this chapter to show how it is that Christ is creator, is better than all the others. He is also the controller of all these things. And the first one there, in verse 5, God reminds us of how he had said of his son, the Messiah, in Psalm 2, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. and pointing out that God never made any such statement as that about an angel. Nor did he ever say that to an angel, I will be to him a son, and he will be to me a father. He never made that kind of statement to any angel. And then in the seventh verse, God says that he did make his angels to be winds and flames of fire. But to the Son, he's given a higher authority. The higher authority is that of a throne. These are just the means. Don't worship the means. Go to the one who sits on the throne and who controls the means. And then he goes on to quote from that 45th Psalm, the one who loves goodness and hates wickedness and iniquity. And then in the sixth verse, God reminds us that way back in Deuteronomy, God had commanded the angels to worship the Son and to minister to him as they did the night that he was born in the manger. You remember how they sang? And then the night or the day, the morning after he was risen from the tomb, they appeared there to announce his resurrection. And all this is the name which Christ has inherited, which is better than any name ever given to any angel. Now you can analyze the comparisons that God makes here between Jesus Christ and angels. You can analyze those in three groupings. In verses 5 through 7, God says, as a son, he is better than servants. As a son is better than servants, so Jesus Christ is better than angels who control nature and providence. The comparison is, that the Son, Jesus Christ, is better, as a son is better than servants. And the second comparison in verses 8 and 9 is as a king over citizens. Jesus Christ is the king, and they're merely his subjects who obey his commands. He is that much better than the angels. And then the third comparison is in verses 10, 11, and 12, as a creator is better than the creation, than that which he has created, so Jesus Christ is better than the angels. And then at the very end of all that, God adds one last comparison. But it's the greatest of all. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies my footstool? And behind that one little statement is the fact that it was as he completed his work on the cross that the Father gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Including the angels would thus glorify him. And it was the work on the cross that was the culmination of why he's better. There was no angel that could redeem the souls of men. Christ's blood did that. Their blood wasn't rich enough to redeem man. Only his son could do that. They were just created to be the ministering servants to those whom he would save, to the believers. So the angels were made to serve him. He is the son, and they are the servants. He is the king, and they are the citizens. He is the creator, and they are the ones whom he has created. He is the mediator savior, and they are the ones who are destined to serve not only him, but also those whom he has saved, those who belong to him. And this is why the Apostle Paul then said, you know, all things are made to work together for good to them that love him and are the called according to his purpose. And over again, every description that we have of those good angels indicates that they were being sent to rescue the apostles, to provide whatever the believers might need in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, to serve the needs of Christ and of those whom he has saved. There are those bad angels, evil angels, yes, but every description that you have indicates that the good angels have overcome the bad angels and that he will use his good angels in the event of a nuclear war, political intrigue, economic circumstances, family heredity, the currents and the circumstances of life that sometimes I just feel so helpless in. I can't do anything about those. He says, would you get your eyes off the circumstances for a moment? And would you look back to the fact that I have provided for the control of those circumstances and that Jesus Christ himself, the one who died on the cross, is the one who is the controller, the blessed controller of all such things. Look beyond the circumstances to the control that I've arranged for those circumstances. And then look even beyond that to the one whom I have appointed to control the controllers. You're not the victim of your environment. You're not the victim of your heredity. You're not the victim of your nationality, your race, or anything else. You're not in a closed system. I've provided the means for the control of all those, Christ said. But God said that he was the controller of all those means. Now he says in the first verse of chapter 2, for this reason, because of all this, therefore we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And the thought there is of a piece of driftwood going down the river. And there's just nothing it can do. It just has to drift right along. He says you will drift right along with the circumstances as a victim unless you pay more careful attention to what we have heard. And then he says if the message spoken by angels was binding, and they do have control, it is important and significant. Then think what's going to happen when we, who have heard the message directly from the Son of God, the salvation itself. If we reject that, then we certainly will drift along and become victims of our environment, of our heredity, of the circumstances. But the way to avoid that is to get your eyes up to the one who controls it. Now, in a very real sense, the application today is the same as it was last time. And that has to do with your own relationship to God through his word on a daily basis. To get your eyes on the circumstances, the headlines of the newspaper and the television, is to begin to think of yourself as a victim. But there's a way of rising above that. It has to do with your own reading and the daily application of this book in your life. Nobody can do that for you. If you forget to read it, if you read it but forget to think and to find a living relationship between yourself and a living Lord as you do read it, if you neglect or fail to see Jesus Christ as the controller of all these things when you are reading it and applying it, then there's no other possibility. You will be just swept along with the current. You will be drifting along in life. But it is as you sit down with this book, listen to it, and find a living Christ, the blessed controller of all things, speaking to you through it, that your life will change. Now, for any person who does not know Jesus Christ, that's the place to begin. It's as you respond to his claims on your life that then his word will be the means of directing you in his purposes for your life. So let's bow our hearts in prayer. God, we thank you for this comparison between your Son, Jesus Christ, and the angels. God, we confess that we feel caught up over and over again in taxes, in unemployment, in political intrigue, in the immorality of the generation in which we're living. Lord, we feel caught up and victims of things over which we have no control. But God, we thank you for having pointed out to us again that you do appoint angels, and that you do control these matters. Thank you, God, for having said to us, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And thank you for having let us know that it's the one who died on yonder cross who has that power today. Lord, we trust you. because of that which we see you doing on the cross, we trust you and you alone. Now, God, hear the prayer of any person who for the first time is praying within the silence of his or her own heart, something like this. God, I'm not sure that I know you the way he's talking about it right now, but I want to know that. Would you forgive me for holding my life away from you, for not being as you are? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you, I hereby once and for all trust in what you have already done for me to make everything right between us. Come into my heart. Do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for being my Savior. God, from henceforth, I would look to you and you alone above the circumstances of life. God, forgive us for the times when we get buried in the circumstances and forget to look above them. God, we commit ourselves to look to you as the blessed controller of everything. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's look together at Psalm 8, 8b. Singing again of Christ the Messiah, and we'll sing the three stanzas. Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent your name. You above the heavens have set the splendor of your fame. Immediately after the benediction, we'll sing together the stanza at the bottom of the bulletin page. Rises.
You love our own.
grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.